Well, I'd ask you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 46 through to verse 49 this morning. And if you're just clicking into this series in Luke's Gospel, let me say to you that Jesus has been preaching a very significant sermon, which is summarized for us here. And now he comes to what we might call the business end. And here comes the challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ to his listeners. This is what he says, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus makes clear here, in fact, he makes abundantly clear, that our response is required to his authoritative word. Now, in our culture, people don't like that, do they? People don't like authority. But the thing is, if Jesus is who he claims to be, he has every right to speak with authority and to require a response from us. And the response to that word, or otherwise, will reveal the reality of our hearts in relation to God. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And I want to say to you this morning, church family and others, this is a question that carries huge implications. Huge implications. And it's especially poignant for us this morning as we celebrate three people who are making that response by being baptized. What is it they are doing? They are responding to the word of Christ. They are giving a clear signal that they are 100% for Jesus. Because it takes guts, you know, to get up here and to be dipped in this water. By listening and responding, they are showing their response to the word of Jesus. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" said Jesus. Question with huge implications. What are we building on? You know, I was in a shopping center in one of the poorest areas of Glasgow last week. And as I entered into the shopping mall, there was a sign. And the sign said, "Maserati," and there was two cars there. "Maserati, yours to take away for 53K. And I thought, well, I'd only gone in for a bacon roll, but hey, is it right for a Christian to own a Maserati? Maybe. Is it right for a Christian to own a Vauxhall Zafira? The guys in Top Gear would say it's not right for anyone to own a Vauxhall Zafira. But I do. I hope I'm not being patronizing about the shopping mall thing. These ad guys know what they're doing. But the passage made me wonder, in relationship to what I saw, as to what do we aspire to? What are we building on and towards? What word? Is it the word of culture or the word of Scripture? Because in shopping malls all across the land, people are not just buying things, they are buying into things. A dream, a promise, a vision of the future. Jesus, with his usual clinical and incisive wisdom, sees the thing and diagnoses the thing with accuracy. And as Jesus looks at your life and mine this morning, the question is, what would his critical analysis be? What are we really building on? His word or something else? What a blessing it would be to discover now that the foundations that we are building on will not hold, but that there is a foundation that will. Here is Jesus, the most remarkable persona in all of human history. Surely he is worth a listen. And sense Jesus' tone as he speaks. His is not a derived, but a direct authority. Jesus talks not simply about God's words. He talks about my words. And he does so for a reason. Because he is God in the flesh, come over to our side to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That is, live perfectly and pleasingly to God. In Matthew's account of this, he closes out in Matthew 2. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. In other words, when they listened to Jesus, they said, boy, this is different. This is different from anything we've ever heard. Do we recognize the authority of Jesus' words or not? See, I'm constantly amazed as a Christian at the explanatory power of the gospel. The Bible doesn't give us every answer to every minute question we may have, but it certainly explains why my world is the way it is and why I am the way I am. Helps me to understand my world and helps me to understand me and why my only answer is to be found in Jesus. Jesus is saying to them, if you truly believe in me, you will be responsive to my words. So what do you find in your own heart as the word is read and preached this morning? Secondly, when Jesus talks as he does here, he does so with an eye on the future. The storm that he talks about is either the crucible of suffering or judgment itself. Those of us who are building on the Lord Jesus Christ know what it means when everything seems to be giving way, and yet we have this certainty that is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. But wonderful as that is, there is even more to what Jesus is saying. The storms of life are the revelation of the rock. These difficulties that we sometimes face in life reveal the reality or otherwise of what we're building on. You see, in Hebrew history, Yahweh, or in old money, Jehovah, was referred to as the rock. The statement, God is the rock of my salvation, occurs several times in the Old Testament. And in each case, the expression evokes vivid imagery and a sense of security for God's ancient people, that God was their rock, that God was their rock-solid Savior, if we can put it that way. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Now hold that in your heads. This is what God's old covenant people heard. And now, as we come into the new covenant, what is Jesus saying here? Think about what he's saying. He says, my words are like a rock. So number one, he's saying that his word is to be heeded. Why? Because he is God. He is the rock-solid Savior and safety of his people. And so he says to the assembled crowd and to us today, build on me. Because his word is an expression of his nature as God in the flesh. Here is God revealed in the person of Jesus. And the application that Jesus makes here is not hard to follow. Those who listen to and obey his words are those who will sustain in times of trouble and in the final judgment. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and puts them into practice." Someone said to me years ago, "You know, Jim, if only the church would change its stance on a few things, they would get more people in." But you see, we have a Lord whose word is clear. And therefore, we do not follow changing trends in culture, but build on the word of Christ. Are you so affected by this culture that you're on the sands that are shifting because everything's changing? Or are you building on Jesus and his unchanging words? You see, Jesus has the ability to cut to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus isn't like one of these dodgy preachers who are so interested in numbers above everything else. Jesus is not into numbers for numbers' sake. He is prepared for people to turn up their noses and take another path as they hear what he has to say. His word is non-negotiable because he speaks with authority. Other teachers quoted other teachers, etc., not Jesus. He taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And you know what? Some of these people, even some of those religious leaders who had come down from Jerusalem to check this rebel rabbi out, later on, we believe, would have come to believe in him. They would begin to build on this rock-solid Savior. Two things. As we come to our baptisms, the solid and the superficial, Jesus is making a claim here that his word carries authority because of his identity. Now, that kind of talk does not float in our culture, but that's what he says. And secondly, the superficial. Jesus lays out the implications of the foundations, and those implications are serious. Serious. It's either rock solid or ruin. First of all, then, the solid. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house because it could not shake it because it was well built." Now, the people listening to Jesus would be largely Jewish people. And there would be things that, as they listened to Jesus, that they would pick up that would just go straight over our heads. Not because we're thick, but because we're not clicked into that culture. And one of the things that they may well have picked up on this would have been the use of putting the two names together. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Because commentators tell us that the repetition of the name in Jewish culture was a term of intimacy. It's a form that's found throughout the story of the Bible. Genesis 22, the story of Abram and Isaac, when God tells Abram to take his precious son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him there. And Abram shows his complete commitment to the Lord, believing that the Lord can even raise his sacrificed son. And just as the dagger is drawn, the Lord cries out, "Abram, Abram." Now, in that idiom, Jewish people would have recognized the tenderness in the tone of what God said. In 1 Samuel 3, you've got another example of that, where God is calling Samuel to serve him, and God calls out, and Samuel doesn't recognize the word of or the voice of God, and so he goes to Eli, and once, twice, and then the third time, Eli says, This is what you're to say, Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then the third time, the voice of the Lord comes. Samuel. Samuel. There's a sense of tenderness. First of all, there in the intimate command, and then the intimate call. Now, it may be that Jewish people who knew their Bibles would pick up on that sense of intimacy here. Now we come to Luke 6 again, and understanding this, we can then click into what Jesus is communicating, that there will be some, and this is so, so powerful, that there will be some who come to him with the sound of intimacy, Lord, Lord, in their lips. But it's a sound of intimacy that is not found in their hearts. Isn't that solemn? Nevertheless, Jesus says, here is the feature of those who do have that sense of intimacy with him. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Solidity and safety for those who take the words of Christ seriously by putting them into practice. Now, the use of the rock as the ground of that stability is significant and may well have been picked up upon. You know, pre-stock market crash in 2008, people had a phrase that they used to use, and I noticed that they don't use it anymore. They used to talk about something being bankable or an idea that they had that they would say, I can take that to the bank. But so much confidence has been lost, sadly, in many of these institutions. Post-subprime market crash. Even these institutions that seemed so very solid were revealed not to be. What a lesson that was for our culture. What a lesson. But that was never the experience of God's people in relationship to God. Psalm 61, from the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint, says the psalmist. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to that ultimate ground of security, stability, and safety, says the psalmist. Psalm 95, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. And knowing that, think now about what Jesus has just said in his words. His words are the rock upon which we build. Therefore, this is an oblique claim to his identity as being the rock of Israel. What he's saying is this, that intimacy with God and security with God is to be found in response to his words, the words of the one who stands before them, so that we may be secure, building on the solid rock. Is that what you're doing? Or are you here, there, and everywhere? Are you buying into your own philosophy or what you hear on the internet? It's all changing. Shifting sands. Jesus' words is eternal. Secure. And then lastly, the superficial. Jesus lays out the implications for those who choose not to heed his words. And these implications are not good. It is ruin, ruin that is total. But, says Jesus, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, let's be clear about what Jesus is saying here, that those who hear his words and fail to respond are heading for loss. In fact, they are heading for catastrophic, eternal loss. That's really serious. You see, for the gospel to be good news, there has to be bad news, and that's the bad news, that we are all sinners, and we're on the way to a lost eternity in hell. Because God's justice demands it. And at the end of the day, that's what the cross is about. Either Jesus pays or we do. And that's what Jesus is alluding to here. So the call of Jesus here to the crowd is to look, to assess. What are you building on? What are you doing? Shifting sands or the solid rock? You know, I served my time as a draftsman. And I used to work in the drawing office of an engineering firm. And in that office, the majority of us were quite young. And our chief draftsman was Mr. Graham. And whenever I think of Mr. Graham, I think of that children's song, "Never Smile at a Crocodile." Because Mr. Graham was a fearsome character. He used to say to us, "Don't come to me with a problem. Come to me with a solution." We were all scared of him. But he had this expression in his face that new members of the team always mistook for a smile. It was a grimace. And you could be standing in his office and he's checking out your drawing and he looked at you and you smiled at him and he'd say, "Who are you smiling at? We've got work to do here." But I learned a lot from Mr. Graham. He would say now, he said, "You've got to learn a sense of proportion. If you've drawn something that looks as though it's going to fall down or snap, it probably will." Okay? So he taught us to stand back and take a look at what we'd drawn. See what the issue was. What will work? What will sustain? What will stand? And as Jesus looks at the crowd that day, he has the ability to see what the issue is. He is not impressed by the numbers or fazed by the Jerusalem glitterati who had come down to check him out. He asks this diagnostic question: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me," and when he says that, what he means is believingly, "everyone who comes to me believingly, hears my words and does what I have said," puts them into practice. So for some of us this morning, why might we not obey Christ? Maybe it's because we're not converted at all. Because the believer obeys. John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." They follow me. It's what the believer does. We hear the voice of Jesus, and we follow because he is our shepherd. Why would we hesitate about baptism or membership and full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Serious questions. It's a very solemn part of Scripture in Matthew 7, where Matthew writes, "Not everyone speaking the words writing the words of Jesus, not everyone," says Jesus, "who says to me, Lord, Lord," remember what we said about that intimate phraseology, "not anyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord," there it is again, "did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." This is a solemn thing that Jesus says. Do we find that response to Christ in our hearts? You see, that's what we do today. That brings us to here. Baptism, if I can put it this way, biblically speaking, is the first response to belief in Jesus. Jesus lived and did so perfectly, and by faith we are given a righteousness that we could never earn. This means that when God looks at us, he sees not our failure and our sinfulness, but he sees the lovely, righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the candidates come up for baptism and they come into the tank, that's what's on their minds. Secondly, Jesus died, and as the candidates go under the water, it is symbolic of a whole raft of things. First of all, that Jesus died, because baptism itself is enacted out illustration of the gospel. So as the candidates go under the water, it's symbolic of a whole raft of things. But number one, that Jesus died. Secondly, that he died for them. Thirdly, that they now identify with him in his death. They say, his death on the cross was for me. Fourthly, that sin, the sin that he bore on the cross, was their sin. Fifthly, that this sin was fully and finally paid for. What a thing the gospel is. Some people tell me that Christianity is about making people feel guilty. It's not. It's about grace. It's about knowing the full and free forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. And lastly, it shows us what it means to die to self and to live for him, because he is such a great Savior. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose. As the candidates come up out of the water, it is symbolic, first of all, of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, of their rising from the dead spiritually. That's what Ephesians 2 talks about. It tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but that God has made us alive by the Holy Spirit to the things of Jesus. And so as they rise from the water, it is symbolic of their rising from the dead spiritually, but also of a physical resurrection that is yet to come. That is why baptism is for those who have believed, because all of it taken together expresses our union with Jesus Christ. That's the headline. These folks who are going through the waters of baptism are saying, we are absolutely with Jesus because Jesus is absolutely with us. Forgiven. Hope for the future. How wonderful. You know, there are many people who walk around today and they think that they are Christians because they prayed a prayer in 1919. The believing root always produces fruit. Before ever we get to Galatians 3, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, there is something that comes before that, and that is baptism and the response to the word. Baptism is the response of those who have heard the word of Christ believingly and have acted upon it. So let me apply the words of Jesus to you if you're in that category of not believing and not responding. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's not good. In baptism, those who have come to faith do what Jesus commands. They listen, and the word does its work, bringing them alive to God, enabling them to stand by faith upon him and his word, to build on him. And secondly, they act, responding in baptism. And so the listening is matched by the response of faith to the word of Christ. So, in these verses, Jesus comes to the business end of this magnificent sermon. And the next bit is, in one sense, up to them. Will they resolve to live gospel lives? Will they respond to the word of Christ? Now, if you're a Christian this morning, maybe there's a requirement on you to think deeply about these things and your own baptism and have a recommitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ and you find that response rising up within you, follow it through. Speak to Stuart or I or one of the elders or someone that you trust after the service, and we'd be glad, more glad than you could believe, to talk to you about what can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever, don't let the moment pass. Don't let it pass. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that not one person who would leave this building this morning would not be building on the solid rock of Jesus. Father God, we thank you for all that he is and all that he did for us. And we pray this morning that we would find that ready response within our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.